Front and center. Isaiah 53. The whole reason for our faith is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason why we gather together. We started off by talking about a plant. We started off by talking about who we are in Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. Maybe we can all read it together. So that we don't fall asleep. Alright, starting with verse 1. You guys ready? Isaiah 53. Everybody got it? Okay. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look at him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. That's it. We talked about a picture. I wish it could have been a little higher, but you guys get the idea. When God sent Jesus on this earth, he looked at him like a little seed that just came out of the ground, that was planted into the human earth. And it sprung forth and came up above the ground, and it grew up like a tender shoot. If you looked at this real closely, you'll see that this is a tender shoot. It's going to fall over. The weight of the blossom is almost making it fall over already. God looked at this from heaven. Remember, this was God's own beloved Son, in whom God was well pleased throughout his life. And God looks at this thing growing up and says, this is a tender shoot. Think of it like a little puppy. Think of it like a little baby that God is always caring for. You always have to watch him. If it's going too close to the edge, it may trip over. Jesus grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He was frail. He didn't have any stately majesty that everybody should look at. But there was something beautiful growing inside of him. There's something beautiful that attracted the multitudes to him. And he came and lived on this earth. And he had such a beautiful life. But to God, he was a tender shoot. And we go out in front of our lives, and we heard from Sanjay, we have to be innocent as doves and sharp as serpents. We have to be sharp as serpents, but there's an innocence that keeps us frail, that keeps us tender. And when Jesus was on this earth, there was a chance for somebody to follow him. And I want to show you that in Luke chapter 18. We know about the rich young ruler. And he had done so many good things. Why do you call me good? Jesus says, do you know the commandments? All of the commandments, he says, all of the commandments that Jesus mentioned in verse 21 of Luke chapter 18. The rich young ruler replies to Jesus, says, all of these things I have kept from my youth. And this is Jesus' response to him. One thing you lack. Sell all of you have and come follow me. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and you come follow me. And the rich young ruler looks at this little shoot and says, all of those rich young rulers, for this little thing, we don't even know if it's going to survive. This Jesus movement. Put yourself back in the rich young ruler's shoes. This was a rebel kind of rabbi. He was bucking the system. Nobody knew what was going to happen with Jesus. Was it going to be a real movement? He didn't have a huge following. 12 disciples. A tender shoot. That's all it was. 33 years old. Who knows what would happen? He may become a cult leader by the age of 40. We don't know what might happen to him. Rich young ruler says, I gotta sell all that I have. I've worked for so long. I've earned so much probably too. I've inherited so much. I've got to give all of that up for that little tender shoot. I can't do that. That's not the sensible choice for me to make. That doesn't make sense. Some of the values we heard about in the corporate workplace that we are asked to have go in complete contrast with what God is telling us we must do. And what we must do is in contrast with what the world tells us to do. Inflate your resume. Tell them all the good things. Make small things into big things. Tender shoot. Rich young ruler. Lots of money. Tender shoot. Tough call. He sees it as a tender shoot. Right? One thing you lack. Family of God. In most cases, as I said yesterday, the problem is not a myriad of sins. The problem is not a huge list of sins against us that we are struggling with. It's that one besetting sin that keeps tripping us up. It's discouragement, it's despondency, it's something or the other. It's a bad attitude that's been with us since the age of 3 or whatever it might be. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. One thing. Just one thing you lack. But it costs so much. One thing we lack, folks. One thing, maybe all that is between us becoming a disciple of Christ and walking away from the tender shoot. Just it may be just one thing. And it's not a one thing for everybody. In the rich young ruler's case, it was one thing. And Jesus comes today and says, you've been to the mountaintop. You've been to the mountaintop at the youth camp. One thing in your life, and I don't know what it is. One thing in your story, illogical as it sounds, needs to submit to the tender shoot. To the root out of parched ground. That doesn't make a lot of sense right now because I see it as a tender shoot. One thing, folks, one thing. Let me take you to the other one thing. In Luke chapter 10. I have a feeling we don't even have to look very far to find the one thing in our lives. If we were truly honest with ourselves, it may not take a whole lot of self-examination to know, God, I don't have to tell anybody it. I don't need to ask a lot of people what it is. I know what this one thing is. It keeps getting me in. And that's the one thing that the rich young ruler has. And we despise the rich young ruler because we think he gave up on Jesus. He gave up on a tender shoot. One things also seems so much better than the tender shoot. We're not making stupid choices. We think we're making smart choices. Tender shoot, I don't think so. I need to hold on to my thing, but it keeps getting me into trouble. One thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 onwards. It talks about Mary and Martha who were coming in. And Jesus was coming to visit. And Jesus was welcomed. Not by Mary and Martha. Jesus was welcomed in verse 38 by Martha. Martha was the senior one. Martha was the connection to Jesus. Martha brought Jesus into the home saying, come, my sister needs to hear about you. I got a sister back there called Mary. She needs to hear about you. And she had a sister named Mary who then was sitting at the listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. It says in the margin, Martha was distracted with much service, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, don't you care?" And we know how Jesus responded. Verse 42. One thing is necessary. And you know, NASB says, only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. A few things are necessary. Actually, no. There's only one. And Mary has found it. What did Mary find that Martha didn't find? What tripped up Martha? What was Martha's one thing? It was verse 40, it tells me what was Martha's problem. Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with, and we could put our names in there. Sandeep was distracted with his work and his career. Sandeep was distracted with his goals and his self-made ambitions. I have found that the devil often becomes the great deceiver by being the great distractor. He's not going to take you way out into the world and sin and cause you to fall away from God. The way he's going to infiltrate this church, he's going to infiltrate the people of God, is by distracting them. He's going to say the word of God is going to come, the river is going to come this way, the river is going to be flowing, and he's going to find something special over here. And let me tell you folks, it's not going to be something that is so illogical. You know, when we hear God, the devil is distracting us, we think there's this big clear light of God standing here and we're looking at something else. I don't see it that way, the reality working out that way. The reality is, we look at this tender shoot. We look at it and say, it's a tender shoot. I don't want to invest everything in a tender shoot. Can you blame me for that? It's just a tender shoot. I don't even know if it's going to fall over. I don't know if it's going to get all the sunlight and everything that's going to be right. And I stop investing in this frail, frail body, this living organism. Because I have a sure thing in my career. I'm in complete control over it. I have a sure thing in my boss. That's clear. He said I just have to stick with him and he'll take care of me. Tender shoot. Not such a great option. Jesus was not so apparent to the people in his day. Nobody knew that they were going to divide centuries back then. They didn't know what were the consequences of it. They were distracted by what was most important to them. And the rich young ruler too was distracted by all of these things, all the goodness he had done, and including his wealth. He says, I've got a whole lot of territory over here. I can't give it up for a tender shoot. And in contrast, we see Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He tells you his resume in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. He tells you he's as good as the rich young ruler. There was no difference between the rich young ruler and Paul. Almost identical. Rich young ruler, Paul, both completely done all the commandments right. As much as possible that the rich young ruler had done it right, Paul had done it right. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. For whom I have suffered all things. Why did he do it? And we heard about this. That I might gain Christ. What am I gaining in a tender shoot? We have to find this out, folks. Jesus comes and often looks like a tender shoot. The church is a small body. A big church with lots of beautiful flowers. Something may be suspicious about it. The true Jesus is a tender shoot. It's not the most attractive thing in the world. Life with Jesus doesn't sound the most appealing thing to the world for good reason. It's like a root out of parched ground. And I look at this tender shoot and I say, God, I'm sorry if I don't see the logic. Paul says, I do this that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him. That I might know Him. Verse 10. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. We've got to understand the mind of God if we're to understand why this tender shoot is the basis of our whole religion. We have to understand and get this picture right. Because folks, 3 weeks from now maybe, or 3 months from now, I guarantee you the devil is going to make something in your life which is Christian look like a frail, tender shoot. That's not worth investing in. That's not worth spending a lot of time with. It happens because the devil hasn't changed. He hasn't changed over the centuries. He hasn't changed what he does to me versus what he does to you. He makes this life look like a tender shoot that may not work out. And God saw this tender shoot. Jesus was this tender shoot. Isaiah 53. Let's go back. Isaiah 53. Now, folks, I'm spending a lot of time on the tender shoot because I want you to see what God did. I want you to get this picture driven into your head. This is the hope that we all live for. Is this tender shoot, but there's something about it that made Paul say, I consider it all rubbish. Oh my goodness, for a tender shoot. Isaiah 53 verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 5. He was pierced through our transgressions. He was crushed for iniquities. And the story, folks, I want to come back to the story. The story of God was that God was in relationship. And then we got out of the relationship with God when He created us by following our own will, and we hid from Him. And God said, how do I get people back into this relationship? He sent a seed. He sent a seed and it went into the earth, and out came this tender shoot, this root out of parched ground. And this shoot, as far as God was concerned, God knew. He put a hedge around it. You can't touch it. This is a tender shoot. This will grow up if I have it or will. But this was a tender shoot and this was Jesus. How was He going to get other people to have lives like these? I don't have that branch, but how do I get this tender branch, this branch that is dead, to have a life like this? What sense would it make for Jesus to die in the prime of His youth? 33 years old, His ministry is just getting started. His miracles are working. He's just come down the road in Jerusalem. People are saying, long live the King. This is just on the cusp of prime time. He's just about to get into another level. And this is the brilliance of God. This is the, not the brilliance, this is the love of God. What did He do? Tender shoot. Little puppy, cared for from it was a seed. God hand selected the seed, sowed it, put it into the ground, raised it,
33 years old, tender shoot. I love you, tender shoot. All of creation, I'd love for you to be like one of you. What does he do? You know what he does, right? That's what he did. Verse 10, Isaiah 53. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, if a tender shoot would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Jesus' life was cut short. But you know how grafting works. You know how branches that are set aside and don't have life anymore can be grafted into this little stem can form life again. Not his life, my life in him. That's the picture of life, folks. That's the picture. And I wish I had a beautiful rose to show you how beautiful Jesus was. I wish I should, in front of the Father, how tender this person with Jesus was in front of him. How painful it was for him to take the shearer and just cut off the stem. And he did it. He did it not because he's sadistic. He did it not because this was some ritual he had to do. He did it because he knew this was the only thing that had life in it. The only thing on the planet, when he looked on the earth was desolate and there was one living thing, and that was Jesus. And he says, this root, this stone can be the cornerstone. That's what you and me are, folks, are people who have to get into this stem. And greater things than what any of the Old Testament could do, dry bones, dead things can they do because they got life straight from God. Folks, when you think about Jesus and what he went through on the cross, what God had to do, that is why Paul says, we were dead, but we became alive in Christ. How ridiculous it is for us to try and grow our own plant over here. Are we going to go over that whole cycle again and again and again? This is the one tender shoot that has life. And this tender shoot, God says, if you come into me, I will dine with you. I'll give you my food. And we'll eat together. This was what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. This was the revelation that God showed Paul. God showed the disciples. Without me, you can do nothing. It's simple, isn't it? It's so simple, but we don't get it. Because one thing, distracted. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. This was Paul, one of the greatest saints of the New Testament. He would have been one of the greatest saints of the Old Testament, given his track record. He did everything right. He would have been called a man of God by the Old Testament. But because he was post-Jesus, he had something bigger. His record was perfect, was prime time for being an Old Testament saint. He counted it all as loss for the value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. That I might know him, verse 10. That I might know the power. Why did Paul give it all up? Why did Paul do all of that? Because he wanted to get to know Jesus' resurrection power. He didn't want a nice life. He had a nice life. He didn't want good works. He had good works. But he was dead. He wanted to know the power of resurrection.
He wanted life, not good works. He wanted fellowship in his suffering. He wanted to say, one day will I be cut off so that other branches can be supplanted into me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, I want that fellowship and that suffering. I want to be a fellowship of that pruning, of that cutting that causes more life. The only way for this to cause more life was to cut it off. And once this was cut off, now somebody else can come in. That's why we're the body of Christ. That's why we're the outworking of Christ. People on this earth look at the plant and see us. That's what's above the ground. That's what's the flowers. That's what's the fruit. It's everything that's above the ground. Verse 13. We saw the one thing the rich young ruler never did. We saw the one thing that Martha never got. She was distracted. Verse 13, Philippians chapter 3. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of becoming perfect, but one thing I do. That's it. Not 20 million things, one thing I do. And this is the crux of it, folks. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting whatever I did last week, last month, last year, whatever I did when I was born. And reaching forward to what lies ahead, like an athlete we heard, like one who has a new value system, a person who has new goals by which they make new decisions. I press on toward the goal for the prize. The call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing I do. Forgetting all my mess ups. Forgetting all my good works. Paul had a bunch of those too. Forgetting all that lies behind. I'm going to fix myself into the stem of Jesus again. Into the vine of Jesus again. And I believe this becomes a daily, an hourly, and every time you fall, every time you slip up, every time you think about it, decision of one thing I do. One thing I do, family, when everything is going good, when everything's going bad, in sickness, and in pain, in sunshine and in rain, there's one thing I do. I forget what's behind. I forget my successes. I forget all my great track record. I look to whether I'm in the stem. What is so simply obvious in the plant realm has to somehow become simply obvious in our Christian life. That without Christ, I can do nothing. That was the meaning of that verse, because you can't do anything without the stem. And for me, pictures work better sometimes, because the words, I've heard it a million times, and that was the point of this. The point of this was to get a picture. Every time you see a potted plant with a blossoming flower, think of Jesus. And think of what was cut off. And think of what has been put into its place. What if you, whenever you see a tree stump, whenever you see something cut off, you think of it and say, that was what Jesus had, what God did to Jesus. Oh, not feel sorry for poor tree. No, that's where I'm supposed to get in now. If that tree stump remains a tree stump, what a shame. We were supposed to be grafted in to this life-giving body so that we could have life. John 15, let's end with that passage. John chapter 15. Let's read the first five verses together out loud. Let's read it slowly. Let's read it with the context of what you've just seen. And let's let it sink deep, deep, deep down. John chapter 15. Are you guys there? All right, slowly. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here comes it, folks. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's bow our heads. I think if there was time, all of you would have testified that there was at least one thing that God spoke to you about. And there's one sin or one thing that we ought to be careful of. One thing that's holding us back. One distraction. And God says there's only one thing you ought to do. Forgetting what was in the past. Forgetting whatever pleasures that addiction gave you. Forgetting whatever successes you've had in the Christian life. Forgetting all of that. Look forward. Look at the tree stump. Look at this tender shoot that was cut off. That pleased the Lord to crush him. To chop that top off that was just budding. One thing is required. Get attached to that vine. Get attached to that shoot. That's the only chance you have of bearing fruit. Apart from that, you can do nothing. Father, I thank you so much that the Christian gospel is not a negative one. It's a positive one and a message of rest. A message of abiding, not doing. A message of being, not working out. And Father, I pray that we may not reduce this gospel to a bunch of doing, that we may be, that we may abide, present, continuous, abide. Not past, I abided in the past. Not future, I will abide. Father, make this sear deep into our hearts that we might abide. Every second, every day, every minute, every hour, every year. Father, I wish you can implant this logic into all of us every day. We forget so, so easily. I want to abide in you. I see it. I see my life's a mess. Father, we all want to abide in you. I want to bear fruit. We all want to bear fruit. Help us, Father. Help us as we go out of this camp, as we enter a new year. that we might not forget the lessons we have learned, that we might abide. Jesus.